if you've been with us, you know that Jesus is now leave the excitement of the ministry to the multitude. It's always exciting when you have a multitude of people and all sorts of radical, exciting, wonderful things are happening. God is just pouring his spirit out. He's doing, you know, one thing after another, and people are getting saved and people are getting blessed. And so now after that, he travels to Gentile territory, to Tyre and Sidon. It's about 50 miles north of Jesus' headquarters there in Capernaum. Usually, it's always fun to look at the maps and see exactly where we're talking about, but it's about 50 miles north, and he goes from ministering to the multitude to ministering to the one, this one Gentile lady. You know, I think that's so important, to minister to as many as God gives. I mean, Pastor Chuck would always say that, whether you've got 500 or five. Minister from the bottom of your heart. I have to say, to my grief, I have asked certain people to come over and minister. And to my grief, they said, well, how big will the crowd be? How many will be there? And I realized that, you know, they come if the crowd is a certain size, but it's not worth their while if it's a smaller crowd. And then sometimes they'll ask, well, what are the accommodations? Well, we fly first class, and I have to bring a companion. And I just think, boy, that's not the ministry that Jesus taught in the Bible. And I mean, the Lord would minister to many or he'd minister to a few. And I think what we see in this, he's trying to teach us humility. If you're speaking on behalf of the Lord, it's a very humbling thing. You're speaking on behalf of God. So whatever the accommodations are, whatever the size of the crowd is, you know, be like Jesus. You know, he went from the excitement of the multitude now to minister to this one. And you know what? He breaks protocol. He breaks tradition. He breaks the ceremonial laws by entering the home of a Gentile in the land of Gentiles. You see, to the Jews, the Gentiles were unclean. They were ceremonially defiled and contaminated. It would be contamination. It would be like spiritual Ebola. Boy, is that making the news now. Well, the Bible does say in the last days there will be plagues, there will be diseases. And boy, interesting to see that. But to the Jews, the Gentiles were contamination, so they wouldn't want to go into their land, and if they did and they came out of the land, they would shake the dust off their feet to leave that Gentile dirt and then go into their land. But they wouldn't do that unless they had to. And Jesus turns what is taboo and forbidden into an opportunity in an outreach here. We read it. Notice he withdraws himself. He wants to escape. You'll also find in Matthew 15, 21 to 28 is where the parallel story is told. But he's withdrawing. He's escaping into the Gentile territory. You know, I just think at this point, there's a lot of speculation, but I just think, you know, the Lord needs a break for the first thing. For, you know, first of all, he needs a break. There's been intense ministry, pressure on him, people pressing him, unceasing demands for his attention, and a stampede of needy people. Now remember, Jesus was all man, so he got wearied too. So he went away just maybe to, at this point, to maybe be refreshed a little bit, to get back into the multitude, you know, when he ministered to the multitude. But I don't think that's the primary reason. I think that could be one good reason. But I think also he went to the Gentile territory to establish what was to be ministry to the Gentiles. The Lord knew that the church was not just a Jewish church. It was not scrutinizing for one ethnic kind of group of people, but it was for all, Jews and Gentiles. Now, in his teaching, he didn't say that. In fact, he indicated that he's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But really, in his practice, he's hinting, he's indicating that. He's going and establishing ministry in Gentile territory, and particularly to this Syrophoenician woman. But if you go to the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep. Now, talking to the Jews, he says, you're not the only ones. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, the Jewish fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles, but now here. You see, without him actually saying that, he goes here, and that's really the indication to us here that he's going to minister, and he's reaching out to the Gentiles. The Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. He's for all people. He's not just for certain types of people, but for all people. I know that in the church, a healthy church has all kinds of people in it. It doesn't just have one type of person in it. One of the things that kind of grieved me when, well, I don't know if it grieved me, but it kind of threw me for a loop, because when we were out on the North Shore and I first got saved and the church began to spring up and you know, we began to go on and in the ministry and stuff, one of the reputations that we have that you know, made me wonder, somebody said, that church out in the North Shore, that's a young, howly surfer church. And I thought, yeah, there's a lot of young people. There's howlies and locals, and yeah, a lot of surfers. But I thought, boy, that really puts you in a box. That narrows it down, young, howly surfer church. And I never liked that, because I knew the body of Christ was, you know, a lot bigger than that. And so now you look back at the North Shore. Now they're an old, howly surfer church. No, I'm only kidding. I'm just kidding. No, it just expanded out. You know, to me, that was kind of a burden. And so I really, it made me attentive to the fact that, you know what? You don't want to just stick with a certain type of people that you can relate to or identify with. But the Lord reaches out to all types of people. And that's what he's doing here. He's doing that into this Gentile territory. Now, Jesus also, he's breaking down barriers. Because the law at that time, the law, they had laws of clean and unclean. They had rituals for what is forbidden and what is acceptable. And so, boy, you wouldn't want to cross that line. The scribal concepts of defilement. You see, it made certain rules that created a separation instead of unity. Jesus is breaking those rules. He's saying these man-made scribal laws, and he just, you know, walks across the line, you know, because he's bringing people together, not separating people, that laws quite often do, and religion and man quite often does, separating people. Jesus unifies people. He brings people together. Now, this woman in verse 26, it says she's a Syrophoenician woman. Gentile woman, you see in the Gospel of Matthew. But a Syrophoenician, it means a female native of Phoenicia, Syrophoenician. A female native of Phoenicia who were Canaanite in their descent. So this was a Canaanite woman. The very ones when Joshua went into the land were to drive out. But she was a remnant. She remained there. Here's a woman from the law, from a religious point of view, she would be an outcast. She would be separated from all the promises, all the blessings that God had, at least in their mind. But here this woman, they heard, she had heard about Jesus. She'd heard about the miracles because, you know, you can't really keep something that's so dramatic and powerful a secret. And so even what Jesus was doing had filtered into the Gentile lands. She'd heard of his compassion, heard of his miracle-working power, heard the fact that he had authority over demons, over the demon realm, this spiritual realm. And she had a demon-possessed daughter. And so what brought her to Jesus was despair. Despair. She had an ache in her heart, a hurt in her home, and it was her daughter. And that drove her to the Lord. You know, and that's not bad. When we have an emptiness, when we have a hurt, and when we're looking for answers, when we're looking for relief, is there a truth? Is there an answer that I might come to know it? You know, that's really what brought her to the Lord. It doesn't appear, I mean, we have to speculate a little bit, but it doesn't appear she has a husband. Doesn't say anything about him. She might have been a widow, because it doesn't say anything about the husband, but it does say a lot about the daughter. And you know, I think what we see in her was the very thing that was said about Jacob toward his son Benjamin. Remember what was said about him? His life is bound up in the lad's life. In other words, if anything happens to the lad, he's going to die. His life is bound up in the lad's life. And I think that could be said about this Gentile woman. Her life is bound up in her daughter's life. You see that with the intensity and the faith that she has. She'd been through much. I mean, it's tough when you go through difficulties, especially with your family members, especially with the kids. Now, this wasn't a medical problem. It wasn't a medical problem. The Bible says a man can endure a sickness. This was a spiritual problem. But who can endure a broken spirit? Who can endure something that's happening deep down inside in the spiritual person? I mean, whenever your spirit is broken, I'll tell you, that takes away the health. It takes away, you know, the thought life. It just puts a black cloud over. And this woman had to be going through much because of what she was going through. And I'm sure that at this point, you know, she was grieving. You know, as I read this story, I'm always reminded when I first got saved, I was living on the North Shore at Sunset Beach, and surfing and making surfboards basically was my life. And after I got saved, I realized that was my idol. That's what I lived for, not my family. But then I got saved and started knowing some of the guys out there, but some of them didn't live out in the North Shore. Some lived other parts of the island. And I can remember one night, I had about three or four of the guys. They'd come to my house and sleep in my living room, and then we'd all go surfing the next morning. And we're all Christian. We'd stay up late and talk about the Lord and read the Bible and just have fun, you know, just, you know, fellowshipping and all. And then all of a sudden, my oldest daughter, she began to, and she was only about 8 years old, I think. Yeah, about 8 years old, maybe 9 years old. And she started just, you know, flailing and, you know, talking into the air and stuff. And I got her up, and it was like she was in a hallucination type, you know, and she's flailing, and the guys go, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Oh, things like this happen to her. I don't know. I have to get her up and walk her, you know, through the house. It's like she sees things and she's fighting." And it was really kind of scary, but it was, you know, we had just gotten used to it because it had happened. And they said, "You know, this is some kind of a spiritual thing, Bill. We've got to pray for her." And so, you know, we put her in the center of all the guys. You know, we laid hands on her and prayed for her. And she still was kind of in this animated, almost like a sleepwalk. And it was just not her. She was kind of fighting whatever was out there that was tormenting her. And I'm not going to say she was demon-possessed or it was demons. I don't know. I didn't have enough discernment. But I knew that the enemy was doing something in my home to destroy it. And he was, you know, working on my kids. And so we prayed over her, and she came out of it like it was a swoon. She came out of it, and then, you know, her eyes are all glassy. She looked up, and she didn't know what happened. "Oh, how come I'm out in the living room?" I said, "Come on, sweetheart, let's get back into bed." That never, ever happened again after that. It was the most amazing thing. You know, because we were kind of used to it. We'd just get her up and walk her, and she would come out of it, and then we would put her back in bed. But as I look back on that, being a young Christian and these guys being older in the Lord and them having the discernment, I realize it was a spiritual issue, and something was going on. The enemy was messing with my family, and especially with my oldest daughter, who was, you know, like 8 or 9 years old at that time. And that's what's happening here. You see, what we see with this woman is she'd heard the stories. She heard the stories about Jesus, you know, but those were just stories in a faraway land. Those were stories of the Jewish Messiah. And the Jews didn't really associate with the Gentiles, so to her, they were just stories of that Messiah. And so, you know, she could probably think of those stories and kind of muse on those stories and maybe enjoy that and think, wow, if I was in that land, maybe if I was a Jew, something would happen and I could bring my daughter. And all of a sudden, someone told her, hey, Jesus, he's in town. And you know what? He's just staying a few houses away. And so I can imagine when she heard the fact that Jesus was close by, her heart started pounding, her mind began to race. She was considering all the possibilities, and it was once in a lifetime opportunity, and so she came. She came to the Lord with intensity, she came to the Lord with determination. Let me turn to Matthew 15 and give you a little fuller information on this story. I'm going to read from verse 22, and we'll get a little fuller part of the story in Matthew 15. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. You see, a little fuller, it gives us a little more information so that when I talk about it, you'll understand it. And so she's crying out. Get the picture now. She's crying out, have mercy on me, O Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Notice what she does do in this faraway Gentile land. She recognizes Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. She calls him Son of David. That's a messianic term. Not even the Jews called him that. Well, some did. But when they did, the religious people got on their case because they knew it was identifying the Messiah. But so she's calling after him, telling him what the problem was. My daughter, cruelly demon-possessed. And Jesus doesn't answer her a word. It seems like he ignores her. You know, just kind of puts her off, stiff-arms her. It's a rebuff, you might say. And on top of that, here are the disciples. They keep asking the Lord to send her away. Again, that's in verse 23 of Matthew 15. She's making a scene. Lord, she's shouting after us. Man, this is really uncomfortable. Send her away. You know, can you imagine, put yourself in that woman's sandals. Can you imagine you having that great need and this happening to you? The Lord, like he doesn't answer you, ignores you. The disciples, you hear him say, send her away. She's bugging us, Lord. You see, if you were a person that's easily offended, that's overly sensitive, you might give up. I know people that have given up on the Lord because they didn't have the determination of this Syrophoenician woman. You see, you might give up because their faith is not very strong, but she had strong faith. Some people might respond and really take offense at this, and they might come at Jesus and shout as, you know, as maybe they're walking, where's the compassion and the love that I've heard about? I'm not seeing it. I'm not feeling it. Where is it? Why do you ignore me? What are you, anti-woman? I know you don't like the Gentiles, but this is way too much. You see, people that are easily offended, they might go that route. And so would she. But if that be the case, then it's not true spiritual faith that is seeking after the Lord. It's basically just human demands. And a lot of people will seek the Lord for human demands. And if those are not met, they will strike out. They will accuse. They will shake their fist. They will, you know, come at the Lord or maybe at the servants of the Lord. But instead, the Lord knows your faith level. He knows my faith level. He knows this woman's faith level. He knows us deeply, thoroughly. He knows what we can endure. And you see, he's seeking to draw out of her faith. You see, if we go by feelings, if we get our feelings hurt, then we might follow our feelings and we might make decisions that are counterproductive to faith and God's plan in our life. And plenty of people have done that. You see, they don't understand what the Lord is doing. You see, and so they just go with their feelings. I have to say, many times I've resisted my feelings. My feelings said one thing, and I wanted to go one way. You know, but by the grace of God, I opted to go the path of faith. And I'm so glad I did as I look back, because all the circumstances, everything that I thought I knew back then and my feelings were dictating, it was not that way. Or if it was that way, it turned out so much better because things turned around when I walked in faith. And I just can't imagine how I would have subverted God's plan for my life. You see, in verse 24 of Matthew, what for many might be the final straw shut them down completely when Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, okay, sorry to bother you. See you later. She didn't go for that. This is so interesting, folks. I mean, this is such a powerful, deep story to us. Because we're so unlike her. We're so feeling-oriented. You know, things just, you know, just at a turn, we'll go emotionally, you know, feeling-wise, instead of following through in faith. And we really shut ourselves out from what God has for us. You see, at this point, when he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, she didn't turn and be disgruntled, but she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet, verse 25 in Matthew 15, and also in our Mark story, verse 25 in Mark 7. She fell at his feet. She bowed down before him. That's an act of humility. That's an act of worship. And then she pleads, help me, Lord. Again, that's in the Matthew. But notice what she does and what we so much need to do. We need to overlook the slights of people, what we don't like about the circumstance, what we think God should be doing. And that's what she did. She overlooks the obstacles. She overlooks everything that took place before that. And she appeals to the character of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. What I've heard about him. What I've heard about their God. You know, she must have heard hearsay that the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's even from the Old Testament. Who knows? Maybe she had heard that. But you see, she looked to the character of Jesus Christ and looked really to the character of the God of Israel. God is love. And that's what she goes after. Not the slights that she might feel, not the, you know, the overly sensitive spirit or being offended or any of that, but she goes right for the person and the character of Jesus Christ. You see, her strong faith now is emerging and what appears to be resistance. When you read this, it looks like there's a resistance. But always, when we feel like there's a resistance to our spiritual life, really what is taking place is your faith that is inside, is emerging. It's growing. It's coming to fruition. Again, I keep pointing back to K-Lite FM that, you know, we gave you a report last week, but, you know, we're getting ready to turn that station on. I'm not sure how many weeks, but it's happening. We prayed 17 years for that. And I'll tell you, some of the opponents, they said some things that weren't real nice about us, you know, to make the FCC, you know, favor them and not us. But, you know, we just kept praying and kept looking to the Lord. And He came through. Just to overcome the resistance, and the faith came through. Now, what we see in verse 27, it's interesting. Let the children be satisfied first with what is good, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Throw it to the dogs? Yeah, and he says that in Matthew 15, 26 as well. You see, the Gentiles were considered dogs among the Jews. And the reason for that was because of their low morals and their false gods, their pagan worship, which was really perverse. And you know, when you read these things. So they looked at them as dogs, and it was a derogatory term. It was for the scavenger dogs that would be running in packs, and they would attack other animals, they would attack people. But what Jesus uses here in the Greek is a diminutive form of the word dog, and it refers to little house puppies. So it's a little less, doesn't use the real radical term, little house puppies. And it kind of took the sting, out of that word, but still it's a term that only faith could overcome. You see, it's a testing, it's a solidifying of the genuine faith that Jesus knew that was in this woman, and He's bringing it out. Jesus is not trying to drive her away, but He's trying to draw out of her faith that He knows is in her. And that's what He does with all of us, if we'll let us, if we will let Him. You see, it's the very reason why those believers that are thin-skinned believers and are easily offended and want to give up, they miss some of the greatest blessings of God because they misinterpret God's silence. He didn't answer her. Silence. People misinterpret, well, I prayed and that never happened, so I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to church anymore. I prayed and nothing happened. It was just silent in heaven. Well, you're misinterpreting then His silence. Yeah, well, even His disciples, they tried to counsel me, and I just thought that was pie-in-the-sky stuff. I don't even believe those guys. And they're not even walking right. I don't even think they're true to the Lord. Well, okay. Well, His word didn't come through. Well, wait a minute. You're misjudging, misinterpreting all those things. And if maybe you'd just be more like this woman, you'd see God turn things around and great things happen that He has for you. The Bible says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You see, that future and that hope, that might take silence from heaven. It might take you misunderstanding or misinterpreting even the word, your circumstances, even other Christians. But notice His word's not going to come back void. That scripture is true, Jeremiah 29:11. And also it's true that you will, when you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. It's a seeking Him with all our heart. If we get discouraged, if we're thin-skinned Christians, if we're easily offended, we turn away, well, we'll never really discover that plan that He has. But she wasn't that way. You see, faith overcomes fickle feelings. And our feelings are so fickle, they're so unreliable, aren't they? Sentimentality has caused many a Christian to never move forward with Christ. So emotionally bound to maybe old relationships, don't want to give those up for the Lord, to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, if you love any one relationship more than me, you're not worthy of me. And this is why Joshua, remember when Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you guys are going to go serve someone else, you do it. But as me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And there are a lot of relationships there. But Joshua had made a determination. And so, you see, we need to realize that the Lord's plan for us are good and nothing can hold us back. And I think this Syrophoenician, what is she doing? She's leaving her culture. She's leaving her religion. She's leaving whatever family ties and social ties she has to go to this Messiah and receive all that the Messiah has for her, Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that, you know, what she says in verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. That's interesting because she accepts. She accepts what is cultural and what religion says about her. She doesn't seek to defend herself or justify herself, but she uses those circumstances in life, though perverse. That's a perverse thing to say of any culture, that they're dogs. And yet she uses that as stepping stones to get to Jesus. A lot of people would spend the rest of the time defending themselves and justifying themselves and telling why they're, you know, just as good as the next person. Don't do that. She didn't do that. She used that to get to the Lord. And basically she's saying, yes, yes, Lord, just break the loaves for the house of Israel, for the children of Israel. And me as a Gentile, I'll be like the little puppy under the table and will be satisfied with the crumbs that fall from the table. Lord, I don't mind the leftovers. Lord, just the scraps from your hand, that'll satisfy, that'll be enough. Wow. You see, faith is always going deeper into the heart and the character of Jesus Christ. That's what she's doing. It's not a surface thing. It's not a name it, claim it thing. That's so surface. It's so carnal. But she's going into the heart of who he is, his love, his compassion, his sympathy, his mercy, and ignoring all the slights and all the offenses that might, you know, take her away from faith and throw her into that whole category of feelings. And Jesus says in verse 28 here, of Matthew 15, we have to look at that one because he commends her faith. Oh, woman, your faith is great. You see, we don't see it in Mark, but we see it in Matthew. Your faith is great. And then he says, be it done for you as you deserve or as you wish. And then the demon departed at once. You know, he never, ever said, your faith is great, to his disciples. Those that were around him for 3 years, over 3 years, he never said, hey, your faith is great. But he did say it to this Gentile woman. Wow, what an example she is to us, huh? H.A. Ironside said, nothing appealed to our blessed Lord more than faith coupled with humility. You see, her appeal for her daughter, it's a prayer. It's an appeal, but it's a prayer. It's like us coming to the Lord, appealing for something in our life or something in the church or something, you know, that we're praying for, or we're appealing the Lord for. And I like what Adam Clark says about this woman and her appeal, her prayer. He said it's ninefold. I'm not going to go 9 points. Just going to read what he said. First, it was short. Second, it was humble. Third, it was full of faith. Fourth, it was fervent. Fifth, it was modest. Sixth, it was respectful. Seventh, it was rational. Eighth, it was trusting only in the mercy of God. Nine, it was persevering. Persevering, the precious possession of a man or a woman. is perseverance. And that's what she had, a determined faith. How does God see you? How does God see me? In our appeal to Him for our needs. How does He look at us? Do we persevere? Or do we easily give up when we don't get our way? Is it a human demand when you come to God? Well, if it is, you'll easily give up. But if it's a spiritual work of faith, you won't. You see, and what we see here, if prayers are answered partially on the basis of faith, is it no surprise that we are not seeing many miracles? That we don't see great manifestations of God's power? I long for that. I mourn because we don't. We need to repent of our unbelief and be as the woman who won't give up, but spiritually perseveres. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in our lack of faith. Lord, we might be very small in our trusting you, believing you, in our concept of who you are. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, I can't help believe, but you've brought us up a notch or two in our faith this morning by hearing the word of God and seeing this Gentile woman's example. Father, I pray that we would not be thin-skinned Christians. We would not be easily offended and take every slight, take every inconvenience in our circumstances as signs that you don't want to work. And so we give up. Lord, but we would see those things and take those things as opportunities to grow in our faith and to solidify that faith that you see that is within us. You tell us without faith it's impossible to please God, for we must come to Him and believe that He is able to reward those who seek Him. So, Lord, we do that this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for those that might be here that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that this morning they would initiate faith and trust you and accept you as their Savior. Know that they have a home in heaven. And you can do that by simply praying this prayer and asking Christ to come into your heart. And simply say, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for loving me. And this morning, Lord, I turn from sin and turn to you. I thank you for rising from the dead and making it possible for me to be forgiven of sin. Now I pray that you come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.